Scripture reading are a number of passages in Genesis, beginning in Genesis 1, if you'd like to turn there. Begin with Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 31. Then chapter 5, then chapter 6. Hear God's word. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit-yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created." And lastly, chapter 6, verses 13 through 22. "Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing on the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself. It shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. If you are here for the preaching on sexual orientation, you will notice a striking similarity between these two outlines. Because even though sexual orientation and gender dysphoria are very different things in the experience of them, they have the similarity that they are each deviations from the creational standards. And they can, as with all moral questions, they can be approached from the perspective of creation, fall, redemption, and glorification. And so you can basically take that approach, those four categories, and address any moral or ethical question. And so part of the reason of doing it this way is to train you to think in these terms, that whatever moral question comes up, think in terms of creation, fall, redemption, and glory. So with gender dysphoria and gender identity, this is part of the Category 5 hurricane of culture and the winds of doctrine that are very powerful and can blow us off our biblical roots if we are not well planted and nourished. Christian ethics are rooted in creation. The Ten Commandments are rightly called creation ordinances because the Ten Commandments are not unique to Moses, but the Ten Commandments are simply a summary of the truths that were established in creation. The Ten Commandments are creational, not Mosaic. So a Mosaic law was fulfilled in Christ in ceremonial ways, particularly. That did not put an end to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments will not ever end because there is the creation which is sustained and the new creation where the Ten Commandments will be fully realized. We find as we meditated, as we see in Romans chapter 1, that when man rejects the one true creator, he inevitably falls into many false deities. You reject the one true, you consign yourself to many false deities. And inasmuch as man is created in the image of God, if you reject that God in which man was created and have many false deities, then man being made in the image of God, if you reject God, you will also have many false humanities. You will have many notions of what man is that are deviating from the norm that God has established. And so one of the evidences of this in the perfect storm of culture now is that rather than the simple notion of man created in the image of God, male and female, you have man creating himself in his own notions, LGBTQ plus, and that plus is very significant. You have the LGBT, which is fairly common and fairly long-standing. The T is relatively recent in the past decades. The Q is rather recent, and the plus is very recent. But you see the progression. There's more and more and more. And there are so many variations that there seems to be no possible end to them. But that's the nature of it. That's what God has said. You reject the one truth and you inherit the whirlwind of many falsehoods. And so we should not be surprised to see LGBTQ plus because it will never end. And man's notion of himself will continue to be fractured and society will continue to be dissolved by these false notions of God and false notions of man. And so conversely, as men repent and return to the true Creator, then they come into the integrity of their persons and integrity of their nature. When we return to God, we become truly human. When we depart from God, we become worse than animals. But when by God's grace we return to God, we become truly human. We are not like some who aspire to become gods and rule over our own universes. Our great calling and true aspiration is to become truly human. And it's only as we return to God that we are reintegrated into that image of God in which we were created. And so we consider then gender, not sexuality as we did before, but gender in its fourfold state. It is very striking, I've tried to give just a taste of it, that the reality of man as male and female is one of the most self-evident things in creation. Paul says in Romans 1 that everything that is true about God, and therefore also about man, is evident in creation. All you have to do is look to see his power and his goodness and his faithfulness in all that he has made. And to deny him is suppressing the self-evident truth. And it is self-evidently true that man is created male and female. That is obvious. And to deny that is to suppress the self-evident truth, which Paul is saying in Romans 1, is exactly the consequence of sin. And men exchange the truth of man, male, and female for man, male, and female, and oriented to each other for the lie of man as not male nor female, maybe both, maybe neither, and not oriented to each other. They've exchanged the truth for a lie, both with respect to God and consequently with respect to man. Jesus answering the question about divorce. Pharisees asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And Jesus responds, Matthew 19:4. He answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He doesn't even start to answer the question of divorce. He starts at the very beginning with the most self-evident truth that man is created male and female. And given that, they are oriented to each other in the covenant of marriage, and on that ground, therefore, there should not be divorce, but because of the hardness of heart, God has permitted it. But rewinding, where he starts is what is self-evident and beyond argument, that God has created man male and female. If you don't know anything else about anything, you must know that man is male and female. That's what Jesus is saying. It is so fundamental. There is almost nothing more fundamental about man than that he is gendered. And so, with sexual orientation and homosexuality, that is a deviation from the orientation. But even in homosexuality, there is a recognition of male and female. The deviation is that they are oriented to the same gender instead of to the complementary gender. But gender dysphoria is a further corruption that there is not even the recognition of the reality of maleness and femaleness. And it's very interesting in very recent days that there are homosexuals who are arguing against the deceptions and the errors of transgenderism. It's not the straight people who are arguing against transgenders. It is homosexuals who are contending against transgenders, that they are denying what is self-evident. And that is very striking and indicates that transgender, though it may seem to be less significant than homosexuality, it actually is a further deviation. And the continuing march of our culture into falsehood, error, and dissolution. Marriage is a recognition of this gender character, that men and women, male and female, are united together in marriage. There cannot be marriage in the creational sense unless there is a presumption and a prior conviction that there are males and females. If you deny gender, marriage is impossible. Marriage presumes that. And it's evident also, again, in Matthew 19. Jesus starts out with, God created them male and female. Then and only then can he talk about marriage. So marriage presumes that understanding. And when God gets done in Genesis chapter 1, creating man in his own image, male and female, God says about man, as gendered, it is very good. God puts his stamp of approval on his own creation of creating man gendered, not ungendered, not non-gendered, but gendered, male or female. But then we have the fall, and creation is broken. There is death and dissolution and disruption. Everything becomes futile. Paul says that the creation was subjected to futility. that the things were created do not achieve their purposes because of sin and death. And when creation was broken, marriage is broken in divorce, sexuality is broken in homosexuality, bestiality, fornication, adultery, and gender is broken, so that sometimes people do not understand, do not have a clear sense of what they are in terms of their gender. As there was intimate disaffection between God and man, so that man was cast out of the garden and separated from God because of his sin, man being made in the image of God, as there is separation from God and man, there is also the manifestation that there is separation from a man's spirit and a man's body. There is separation between God and man being made in the image of God. There is separation within man so that his spirit is not aligned with his body. And the whole issue of gender dysphoria is that a person thinks they are one gender when physically they are the other. There are men who think that they're women when their bodies are male, or women who think that they're male but their bodies are female, and there is this alienation of the person within themselves. And it can be extremely difficult. You remember in Genesis chapter 2, in the creation of man, God formed man of the dust from the ground, that's his body, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that's his spirit, and man became a living soul or a person. The spirit and the body are created together by God so that they are an integrated whole in the person. But when man dies, from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. In death, there is a dissolution of that integrity of man. And in the death that man experiences, even in physical life, there is a dissolution in gender dysphoric people between their spirit and their body. Even before physical death, when the spirit and the body are separated, in gender dysphoric people, their thinking and their physical being are alienated from one another. It is a living death. And we really must have tremendous compassion and sympathy for those who are in this place. And there are many, it seems to me, and it's a general consensus, that there are many who are induced into this thinking. It is not something that they have discovered in themselves, but they have been induced to think this way. And that is a rather cruel imposition that is very often pursued in the service of an ideology and not reality. But we should have sympathy with that. We are not gender dysphoric. We are spiritually dysphoric. We have alienation within ourselves. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, 22, 23. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body. Our hearts are new in Christ. Our bodies are old in sin. And so we have this warfare between our inner person that wants to do right and our outer person that wants to do wrong. And we are in this battle until the outer person is raised from the dead and we are given integrity again. But we have the same spiritual dysphoria that's very similar to gender dysphoria. We should understand that battle and have great sympathy with it. And I've only begun to think about this, but I'll put it out for your consideration, that those who are gender dysphoric seek to conform their bodies to what they think. that even the reality is that their body is male, they, by hormones and surgery, change their body into the false appearance of female in order to match their mental thinking. And so they're changing their body to match their mind. They are trying to accomplish the resurrection. There's only one person that can change our body to fit our inner person, and that's Christ. It's a messianic presumption to change your body to fit your mind. Only Christ can do that. And when you change your broken body to match your broken mind, that's not wholeness. That's just further brokenness. And it is a cruel solution and a messianic presumption to change the body in that way. There's actually, in terms of cross-dressing, for example, gender dysphoric men who think that they're female and so they dress as females, even though they're physically male. There's only one verse that speaks to this, Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. In the New American Standard, Deuteronomy 22, these laws are listed as sundry laws. So there's just bits and pieces that really have no context. And you might think that, oh, well, this is condemned because someone is dressing as a woman in order to attract men because there's a homosexual motivation. There's no context. And so when there's no context to explain it, you have to take it at its face value. It's simply talking about men seeking to appear as women. No other motivations are indicated. Or women seeking to appear as men. No other motivations are indicated. So it's simply cross-dressing, and it is a gender dysphoric kind of thing. And it is condemned. Why? Because it does not confess and acknowledge the creational reality that men are men and women are women. It is a critique against the deviation from the creational norm. Thankfully, there is redemption. And what redemption is the new creation. And in the new creation, what God does is that he restores things to the way they were originally intended and to the perfection of that original intention. In the new creation, we are not merely brought back to the beginning. We are brought back to the end that the beginning contemplated. God created man with the purpose of his maturing into perfection in that humanity that he created. And when we are redeemed in Christ in his perfect humanity, we're not just taken back to the garden so we have another chance. We're taken back to the garden where Christ has accomplished what Adam was called to accomplish. So it's better than the beginning. It's completed. And so when there's a new creation, man is restored to the image of God in Christ. And part of that is man is restored to his gender being as male and female. There is no marriage in heaven. But it seems to me that given the gendered nature of man, there is gender in heaven. Christ, when he was raised from the dead, was raised a man. Was raised a male. And it seems to be the case for us as well. And so part of the new creation is the restoration of gender integrity. That you think what you are, rather than thinking something other than what you are physically. Part of this gender restoration is miraculous. When we are by grace given faith in Christ, we are united with him. And in Christ, we die to our sin in Christ's death, and we are raised to Christ's righteousness in his life. That is a miraculous, instantaneous gift from God in salvation. Regeneration. Regeneration is new creation. And part of that is the basic seed of gender reconciliation in a person's being. But this also involves the beginning of growth and sanctification, where gender dysphoria is more and more put off by the power of God, and gender reconciliation is more and more put on by the power of God. There is an answer to the agony of gender dysphoria in Christ. Christ is the answer. Not hormones, not surgery, but Christ and the new creation. This also involves militant action by us all, whatever our brokenness is. And that is when we see sin, we cut it off by the power of the Spirit and the cross of Christ. And it is only by the Spirit, through the means of grace, that these new creational benefits can be enjoyed. The Word, with the sacraments, prayer, and fellowship. What people need who are gender dysphoric are Christ and the church, which is what we all need, no matter what the nature of our brokenness is. Gender and glory is the resurrection of the body, which was created gendered, and it seems to me that it follows that it is recreated and resurrected gendered. The old things of confusion are gone, and the new things of mental and physical integration are here. Summarizing then, in creation, humanity is male and female. Nothing is more self-evident than that. In the fall, a person may be gender dysphoric. It is not unreal that someone thinks they're a female when they're a male, or thinks that they're a male when they are physically a female. That is not pretend. It is not something chosen. It is a given of the fall. It is a manifestation of brokenness. We should not deny it, but acknowledge it and seek to help. In redemption, gender restoration has begun. It's not completed. It's not perfect. A gender dysphoric person will not be fully integrated in most cases until the resurrection, just like the rest of us. We will not be whole until the resurrection, but by God's grace, we grow up into that in anticipation. And it is in the resurrection and being glorified with Christ that our gender restoration will be perfected and completed. Lessons. This is where I'd like to spend most of our time. The first thing is that we must be extremely careful to avoid unbiblical gender stereotypes that make people think that they are a gender other than they are. Jacob and Esau are a good case study as considering homosexuality, which we've done previously, but they're even better case study when considering gender. Esau was his father's son. Isaac said of him, "That's my boy." Not so much with Jacob. Esau was a man of the field. He loved hunting. He was a man's man. Jacob was a mama's boy. But hear that. He was a mama's boy. He was still a boy, but he's a mama's boy. Esau liked to be in the field. Jacob liked to be in the house, the tent. Esau liked hunting. Jacob liked cooking. But you knew that he was a man because when he saw Rachel, something clicked. There's just so much to say, you don't know where to stop. One of the things to help people reconcile their gender dysphoria is to give them hormones that conform to the person that they think they are. And usually the hormones are given, or the natural hormones are suppressed in order to give time to give the other hormones. But it is the hormones, the natural hormones, that actually work in the body to reconcile someone's understanding of their own gender. You need puberty to make you who you are. And to deny those hormones or to put in their place the opposite hormones is confusing the body, not reconciling the body. Jacob's hormones work just fine. David, he was a man of war, a man of action, a man with a sword. Solomon was a man of peace. He was a man of words. And he worked with the pen or the stylus, which is mightier than the sword. Yet even David himself was a poet and a musician. We cannot conceive of masculinity and femininity in a way that contradicts these biblical pictures. Jacob was not feminine. Solomon was not feminine. These are attributes of masculinity. And we have to be very careful that we don't make such rigid stereotypes of masculine and feminine that men are classified as feminine and made to think that they're in the wrong body. A male is not actually a female because he keeps his fingernails trimmed, wears his hair long and in a ponytail like our founding fathers, enjoys cooking and cross-stitching, and dislikes Syracuse University sports. That last thing is maybe, yeah, that's debatable, but we'll just let that stand for now. A female is not actually a male because she doesn't use makeup or care much about stylish clothing, hates to cook, enjoys working on cars, and loves Syracuse University sports. These are the extreme stereotypes that in our culture make a cultural error. Men who like things that are usually associated with women are made by our culture to think that they're actually a woman and made to desire transitioning to a woman, when in fact they should be affirmed in these gifts and affirmed that these gifts are consistent with maleness. You are truly a male, even if you like to cook. We shouldn't have to even say that. But it's these rigid cultural stereotypes that make young people think that they're actually the other gender. And it's simply false. The culture needs to transition, not these young people. The second point is that we rightly get upset about the degradation of culture from faithful, heterosexual, covenanted, monogamous marriage, which is the creational norm and ideal, to fornication, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, transgenderism. Our culture is falling apart, and we rightly condemn it. But before we do that, we need to remind ourselves how we have contributed to that cultural degradation. Have we fornicated? Have we made a use of pornography? Have we been unfaithful in any way in our marriages? How have we contributed to the very cultural degradation that we condemn and abhor? We need to humble ourselves so that when we offer a critique, when we call people to repentance, that we identify with them as sinners and not as self-righteous. When Christians stand in their own self-righteousness, we cannot help anybody. I'm going to be working on this a little bit more tonight. Thirdly, confess the self-evident gift of God and fulfill the calling of God. Sex is God's gift to you, male, female. And in every gift, there is a calling to use that gift in a faithful way. So if you're a male, you are called to use that maleness in a faithful way. If you're a female, that is God's gift to you, and you are called to use that gift in answer to his calling. Sex is the gift, gender is the calling. These two things go together. One of the clearest evidences of this is in Romans chapter 11, verse 29. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And what he's talking about is the gifts to Israel that he lists in Romans 9. The covenants and the fathers and the sacrifices and all the anticipatory symbols of the work of Christ. All these things are God's gift to Israel. And he gave these gifts to Israel so that they would fulfill their calling as his representatives in the world. His gifts are given to be used to fulfill his calling. And your gift as a male or a female is God's gift to you. And in it, he calls you to use that gift in a faithful way. You look, you discern your sex, and then you answer the call. Maybe you don't want to be a male. This is not a gender that was assigned at birth by men. It was a gender assigned in your conception by God. It's God's gift to you, not mankind's imposition on you. Gender reassignment surgery is rebellion against the decree of God. God has given you an assignment in your gender. Do this. Be a male. Be a female. That is God's command to you. In the command, you shall not commit adultery, presumes you shall be male or you shall be female. That's antecedent to the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. It is even more basic. Fourth item. Confess your duty to fulfill your gender for multiplication and dominion. When God created man in his image, he created him male and female. Some of that seems to be that in the distinctions in mankind, in humanity, the distinction between male and female are an image of the distinctions in the persons of the Trinity. You have the Father, and the Son is begotten by the Father, and the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And so you have the male, and the female is, as it were, begotten of the male in God's creation, of the woman out of the man, and children proceed from the male and the female. And so, not just in the moral attributes, but even in human relationships, we are images of the Trinity. And so when God creates us as male and female, he creates us in as a gift in order to fulfill the creation mandate. Be fruitful, fill the earth, and subdue it. We can only be fruitful if males are males, females are females, and they get together in covenant and marriage to make babies. If males become females, they become sterile, and if females become males, they become sterile, and they cannot fill the earth and subdue it. It extends also to culture. Males and females relate to each other in the home, in the church, in the economy, in the state. And for all of these institutions and relationships to work as they were created to work, males must be males and females must be females. Otherwise, all these relationships and institutions cannot work. And the fact that transition generates sterility is a proof of that. Now to me, Confess your gender brokenness and seek gender wholeness in Christ. Men, ever feel like, man, I wish I weren't a man. I wish I didn't have to do this. I wish I didn't have these responsibilities. I wish I wasn't a man. You're gender dysphoric. Don't transition. I'm just saying. You've got the same kind of problem. Or dear sisters, there have been a time when you felt, man, I wish I wasn't a girl. You're gender dysphoric. Don't transition. I'm just saying. We all deal with these things. We don't want to be what we are. We want to be something different. Confess that and seek your wholeness and the integration of your person with respect to your gender and in every other respect in Christ. Christ will fix it. Jesus saves gender. Items F and G. One person that I read talked about the frameworks. There's the integrated framework of creation. There is the disability framework of the fall. And there's the diversity framework of, he doesn't put it this way, but I see it as redemption. What he's suggesting in the diversity framework is that there is something good in the transgender movement that should be recognized. And what it comes down to is the issue of transgender people working out their identity and finding a community. One of the good things that Rosaria Butterfield spoke about the gay community was a sense of identity and a sense of community. But where do we all find our identity? We don't determine it. We find our identity in Christ. John Murray calls this the dynamic of the biblical ethic. And I recommend it again, Principles of Conduct, the chapter by that title. It is our union with Christ that makes us who we are. It is our union with Christ that makes us truly human, that reconciles us to God and our spirit to our body. It is only in Christ that we can think of ourselves as we truly are, that we can know ourselves to be male when we are physically male. It is in Christ that we find reconciliation. It is not in the sense that I can be whatever I want to be. It is not that we create ourselves. It is not that we find our identity in who we say we are. I am the master of my soul. If I say I'm female, I'm female, no matter what appearances may be to the contrary. It is a God complex. We and all other broken people, including transgender, gender dysphoric people, must find our identity in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only true, fully human being. And we can only be truly human and fully integrated as persons in Jesus. He's the only one who's got it together, and he's the only one who can put us back together. And also with that, where should a gender dysphoric find their identity? In Christ. Where should a gender dysphoric person find their community? In Christ's church. In him and in his church. The church is his body. And for a gender dysphoric person to understand their body, they need to be in the body of Christ under the means of grace. And that creates tremendous responsibility on our part that we must be open and welcoming to people who are broken in their gender. Item H. Be transformed in Christ, not transitioned in brokenness. When a gender dysphoric person mutilates their body and poisons their blood chemistry in order to pretend to make their body in alignment with their mind, they are simply serving error. They are simply multiplying the falsehood. They are simply breaking what is already broken. Their mind is broken, and now they're breaking their body in order to fit it to their mind. Instead, their mind needs to be transformed to be reconciled to the physical reality of their body. Consider Romans 11 in this application. Do not be conformed to this world. That's what transitioning is. Transitioning, gender transition with hormones and sexual rebellion surgery, is being conformed to this world. But be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. A gender dysphoric person does not need to have their body mutilated. They need to have their mind transformed by Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, not transitioned, by the renewal of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, created male or female. That which is good, very good at the end of Genesis 1, acceptable and perfect. And so lastly, we have the duty and the privilege to bring this good news of gender peace, of gender integration, of gender wholeness in Christ, in his church, to all who are broken in their gender, and to welcome them in our church community. To encourage people by repentance and faith to find their identity in Christ, and to invite them to everything that we do so that they can be under the means by which God puts us back together. Let us pray. Father, we are all broken in many ways. And when we read about those broken in their sense of gender, we are greatly troubled and greatly confused, because there is a self-evident reality that is suppressed. And then when we meet folks who are wrestling with this or who have already transitioned, our hearts are broken for their multiplied and aggravated brokenness. Lord, please conform our thinking to your own. Apply your word to our minds, that we would think your thoughts after you, that we would conceive of things as you do, that our minds would be renewed in your truth and not destroyed in suppressing your truth. Lord, please give us compassion with those who are suffering gender dysphoria. Remind us that we are similar in our struggle between the new heart and the old body, and our longing for integration and reconciliation. And please enable us to bring them with us in that following of Christ and in that hope of the new creation in its fullness. Lord, have mercy on us in our brokenness, and have mercy on those with gender dysphoria in their brokenness, and please save us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.